We began the year 2014 by renewing our vision. In other words, why are we doing this? Why did we leave our church, Woodridge Baptist Church, where we had a neighborhood, we had friends, we had a facility, we had a lot of things going well there. And why did we pick up everything and head down to Summerwood and basically start over again? And I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. It's not like we moved across country and we didn't move overseas. But you know, it's hard when you're established someplace. And I've shared with you before that probably the hardest thing was not for me and my wife, but to pick up our kids and move, because they had their friendships and all of those things. And yet we said, we have to leave and we have to go start something new. And once you leave a church and start another one, it tends to be that you lose touch with the church that you were at, and you lose touch with the people that you hung out with. But we started anew because we knew this is what God was calling us to do as a family. And not only my family, but several families that are still sitting here today, they left and they helped start this church. So we began looking at our mission statement the very first Sunday, and we said, you know, this is what we're shooting for. This is the goal, is that we engage people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. That's the end goal. That's what we want to achieve. But the last 2 weeks, and we will complete it today, we've been looking at the means. What are the things that we value as we're moving toward that goal? What is it that we value along our journey? And we begin by looking at that we value exalting worship, being redeemed by God. We acknowledge and honor God for who He is. We know that ultimately the reason this church exists, ultimately the reason that we belong to any church, the reason that we are called children of God, is because God has redeemed us. It's not that we have redeemed ourselves. We can't. But God has redeemed us. The second thing we looked at was authentic growth. And we begin to see that being transformed by God, we change and become different people through His work in our lives. Again, God is the one who transforms us. We change. We don't stay the way we were. You'll remember the illustration that I gave you is that I have never heard of a lifeguard being trained to give CPR underwater. It doesn't make any sense. Instead, what do? You get the person out of the water and then you give them CPR. God did not redeem us just to leave us in the situation that we were in. He doesn't leave us in our sin and say, hey, that's okay, my grace covers all. By the way, that's a term called antinomianism. God's grace covers all. It doesn't matter if we can continue to sin. By the way, that's covered in Romans. God's grace does cover all. But it's not that we continue in our sin so we can say, look how much greater God's grace is. So He doesn't leave us there, but we grow in our faith. Last week we began to look at intentional engagement. Being empowered by God, we seek opportunities to connect and build relationships with people. We have been put here for a reason. There's a reason that you have a job at your company. There's a reason that you go to Summer Creek High School or Wood Creek Middle School. There's a reason that you live next door to the people you live next door to. None of that is by chance. God arranged all of it. And with that, we are to be intentional in engaging those people for the glory of God. Not for our glory, but for His glory. So today we move on to our final value, and I want to call your attention before we move on to two things, and that is, again, all of this has been done by God. God is the one who redeems, God is the one who transforms, and God is the one who empowers. God gets the credit for all of it. We don't take the credit. But the second thing is that these values cannot just be for the corporate church. They must be for you and for me as individuals. They must belong to us. They must be values that you live with every day. You can't just say, oh, I go to Summer Creek Baptist Church and I think they have some great values there. You're part of they. You are here because you are also saying, we embrace these as individuals. We embrace these values. Don Toomey takes you through a new members class where you are taught these are the values that we have as a church. And the reason that we've said that you can't just come forward and say, I want to join this church, and boom, we vote you in, and now you're a member, is we want you to see these are the values. And if you say, you know what, those may be the church's values, but they're not my values, then you need to go find another church. But these are the values that we have not only as a corporate church, but we have them as individuals. So today we're going to be finishing up. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for 2 weeks. This will be a third week there. We're going to finish up this passage this morning as we look at our fourth value. I'm going to pray and we're going to read God's word and we're going to jump in. What is the fourth thing that we value as we fulfill the Great Commission? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come here today and worship you. Thank you that you have called us to know you, Lord, to serve you. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that it's in our language. Thank you that we can read it and comprehend it. And Lord, I pray today as we dive into this passage, Lord, that there will be a welling up within us, an excitement for what you've called us to do. An excitement for the fact that we serve the living God, the one who has redeemed us, the one who is saving us, the one who will save us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room and they've never been excited about the fact that you are the God over all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet you have created us and you have saved us. Lord, let them get excited about that. Let them get excited about the fact that we get to be a part of the work that you were doing here. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, or Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Would you please be seated? You can certainly see where the song this morning, Your Grace is Enough, is certainly appropriate to this passage. I want to remind you that Paul, it'd be hard for you not to see what Paul is driving at right here when it comes to the resurrection. He's making sure they know that the resurrection, it really happened. It really did occur. It's not just a myth. It's not just an urban legend. It really happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? And he goes on to say this in chapter 15. I'll just remind you of this. If that didn't happen, our preaching is in vain. This is a complete waste of time if that didn't happen. Our preaching is in vain if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Our faith is in vain. By the way, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, all of this, waste of time. Worthless. Not only that, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're even misrepresenting God. If God wasn't a part of raising his son from the dead, and here I am preaching, and here you are teaching and listening to this idea, to this fact that Christ died and then rose from the dead. If that didn't happen, then we're misrepresenting what God does. He goes on to say that. Not only that, he said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, We're still in our sins. We have no hope. We still have to pay the penalty for our sins. If Christ didn't rise, what's the point? And then lastly, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, out of all the people in the world, we are to be the most pitied. We are to be the most pitied. Why is that? Because we're walking around believing that we have eternal life, believing that we've been forgiven, believing that this burden of sin is no longer on us. We are believing that we are children of God. We are believing that we will one day be with Him for all eternity. And if we're believing that and this didn't happen, good night. They are pitiful people and we ought to take pity on them because they are delusional. But the truth is, He did rise from the dead. And we are not to be the people most pitied. Instead, we are blessed. We are blessed people. We know our Creator. We know the Lord. And that's where we end up on our last value this morning. Because humble service, being blessed by God, we give of ourselves as Christ calls us to serve. I don't know how you can read this passage and not see that Paul is talking about service as well. He is talking about this resurrected Christ, the effect that it's had on his life. He is not the same person that he was before. He is completely changed because Christ has changed him. And so you might want to write these things down. These are three things that I seek, three characteristics of Paul that seems very clear in this passage. And the first one is this. His humility in being called to serve God. That's a characteristic that I see here. He is very humble about this. Look what it says in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Now what's important is all of us know people who show false humility. They'll be the ones to tell you, you'll walk up to them and say, you look nice today. No, I don't. No, I just put this old thing on. No, you look really nice. No, my hair's a mess. Preachers will get up and preach. That was a great sermon. No, I didn't really preach the way I wanted to. And it's this false humility. And what they're doing is falsely, they're going, no, don't put the spotlight on me. Well, maybe just a little bit. But that's not what Paul is doing. Paul's doing something completely different here. Paul does clearly list his involvement here. He says, look, I preached to you. I delivered to you the gospel. So he's saying, I did these things. But he also declares his complete lack of worthiness in doing that. Because he says, I should not be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I'm not worthy of this because this is what I did. Paul in no way is trying to hide his sin. You see, false humility will not just pretend to take the spotlight off of themselves, but they will be sure that the spotlight is never on their sin. Never. Anytime the spotlight begins to be on who they are, the fallacies of who they are as sinful people, they will be very quick to remove that. That's false humility. There'll be no mention, no acknowledgement of their sin. At best, what they'll do is they'll say, oh yeah, all people sin. I'm included in that. I mean, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, look, I persecuted the church. I went after them. We know that Paul, I mean, he arrested them. He had them imprisoned. Man. When Stephen was stoned to death, their coats were laying at Paul's feet, and he approved of it. This was good stuff. He didn't step in to say, don't do that to that man. He sat there and watched a man be stoned to death, and he approved of it. You know, we will always struggle in humility in our service to God as long as we don't deal with who we really are as people. And as long as we don't deal with the fact that we truly are not worthy to be called children of God. Many times I've stood up in front of this pulpit and said, I'm so glad you don't know all of my past, because truly, if you did, you would say, you are not worthy to be up on that platform preaching. And I would say to you, you are very correct. I'm not. We're not worthy to get up here and lead worship to our great God and King. We are not worthy to have Sunday school classes where we read God's word and teach it to others. We're not worthy to sit here and listen to the word of God and comprehend it and have it pierce our heart. And yet, God's grace is enough. And because of his grace, it wipes out our unworthiness. You see, it's pouring down rain. I can preach all day. I just got to be done by 5 for the Super Bowl parties. God's grace covers all. Amen. God's grace covers all. Amen. That's right. We are unworthy. If you ever begin to think, man, my pastor's a pretty good guy, just go talk to my wife or my children. They'll clue you in. Well, not only does he talk about his humility to be called to serve God, there's another characteristic of Paul, and that is his hard work. Look what he says. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And what he's talking about is all the other apostles, I worked harder than any of them. And some of you might say, well, now, Paul, you just talked about his humility and service. Now he's bragging. How do you get there? Well, let's stop there just for a minute, because let's take a moment to say he did work hard. Paul was a bivocational preacher. And if there's anyone who knew that, it was the Corinthians. It tells us in the book of Acts that when Paul got to Corinth, that's where he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they're all tent makers. And so Paul is making tents in order to sustain himself, in order to make money, in order for him to not be a burden on the church. And then it says this, not only was he making tents, so he's there doing a secular profession in order that the church wouldn't have to support him. It says that every Sabbath day he went to the synagogue and he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So he's working all week in order to make a living. I don't know if he's selling the tents. He's making them. Someone's selling them. He's doing something so that he can support himself. And then when it comes to Saturday, he's not going, man, it's been a long week. I think I'm going to sleep in. Oh, no, no, no. Every Saturday, every Sabbath, he's getting up, he's going to the synagogue, and he is preaching the gospel. He is working hard, no doubt about it. But if that's where you stop, if you go, look, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Look, he's just bragging. If that's where you stop, and by the way, that is where proof texting is really bad. Because I just wanted to show you that Paul was arrogant and he was not humble. But if you go on and read the rest of the passage, it says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. God's grace is enough. He said, it wasn't me. It was God doing this in me. I didn't do it on my own. He did it. God is doing that in me. You're right. I'm not worthy to be your pastor. But it's God's grace with me that allows me to study and be ready to preach. It's God's grace that is with you that gets you ready to get up here and lead us in worship. It's God's grace that is with you that gets you ready to teach. It's God's grace that is with you that gets you up on Sunday morning and gets you to church. It's God's grace that's doing all of that. It's not us. Don't come and go, look, man, I get up every Sunday morning and I'm there, Paul. It's because God's grace gets you up and gets you here. God gets all the credit. But not only is he humble in his service to God, not only does he work hard, but another characteristic about Paul is he has goal-centered vision. He has a goal-centered vision. Look what he says. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I remember being at CRSS Architects right out of school. And it was a Tuesday afternoon. It was late in the afternoon. And one of the principals of the firm came in and said, we have a massive presentation to get ready in 2 days. We have the opportunity to do a redesign on a skyscraper down in downtown Houston. Now, those of you who've been here long enough know that that building right there didn't always have that top on it. That's pretty new, actually. That's within the last 20 to 25 years. So he came in and he began to talk to us as designers, as presenters, as animators, all of us. And he said, we got to get this project ready. I remember calling Ramona. I said, I'm not going to be home for a while. We got to get started. It'll be a late night. What was so neat is it didn't matter if it was the principal of the firm who probably made six figures or someone like me just right out of school. And I was just excited. I was on a big project. Man, we all got together and started working. I remember it was a late night. I remember the first night it was, all right, who's going to get pizza? And someone ran out and got pizza. Others of us went to the local grocery store and we bought tons of Dr. Pepper. We had to have a lot of Dr. Pepper to get through this project. And we began working. And for the next 2 days, it wasn't that it was just a late night on Tuesday. I don't really remember seeing Ramona for the next 2 days because all we did was work nonstop. And then when we took a break, we may pass off our part of the project to someone else. We would run home, take a shower, get an hour-long nap, and then we'd come back. And many times we were sleeping on tables there at the firm, or we were sleeping on the floor. And it didn't matter, again, if you were just a lowly right out of college architect or if you were a principal of the firm. We were working together. And there were times that the guy who was heading up the project, he would run out and say, all right, I got pizza for everyone. We ate a lot of pizza in 2 days. And what was cool is about the whole experience is that we were a team. We were a team. It didn't matter if you were the one who was working on the display boards, if you were the one doing the design project. I remember immediately I was an animator on the project. And so we began to input the buildings in downtown Houston and build that building in the computer. And we began to get everything ready. And it didn't matter if you were doing that or if you were the one who was just the gopher who was going back to the grocery store to get more Dr. Pepper. It didn't matter. And the point is this, is that as a church, we need to keep our eyes on the goal. That we are engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. And listen, it doesn't matter what we're doing here. That's the goal. That's the goal. You may think, well, I don't get to stand up and preach the word. That's not your role here. I don't do some of the things that you do because that's not my role. Here's the deal. We need to change our mindset when it gets out of whack. Let me just put these before you. We don't haul trailers, those trailers that are out there. We don't haul those back and forth so that we can have a sound system and partitions for our classes. That's not why we do it. We don't set up a sound system and the praise team doesn't practice on Wednesday nights so that they can have a great sounding band. That's not why they do it. We don't serve an extended session just so that there's some people back there to corral the kids and make sure that we take care of them. We don't serve at carnivals and we don't go up to the office and mow the grass and we don't put out flyers and we don't cook hot dogs at pool parties and we don't haul teenagers all around town just to get those jobs done. We do all of those things, great and small, so that the gospel may go forth. That's why we do them. Can you imagine, and bless Mariella, who works nonstop to keep that extended session rotation current and get it in your hands. She does it by snail mail. She does it by email. We text. Diane Keller's working on all that, always trying to make sure that the right people are here to do extended session so that while we're in here singing and listening to the word of God, there are people back there taking care of our children. And listen, can you imagine being back there with the children and doing two things rather than just thinking, yeah, I've got to take care of kids today, but instead thinking, I have the opportunity to share part of Christ in my life with these kids. And I am praying that while I'm here, the gospel is going forth out there. In the 8 years that I've pastored this church, I've never had an extended session worker email me on Monday morning and say, I was in extended session. I just want to know, was someone saved yesterday? Think about that. That's why we have that. We have that so that you as parents, when visitors walk in here, they can keep their kids back there and they can come in here and hear the gospel. That's the whole point of extended session. It is to teach our kids back there, but up here so that the gospel can go forward. Can you imagine that while you are laying out these cords that are up here and they're going through the back and there's tons of them up here, as you're laying out these speaker cords and mic cords, can you imagine that as you're doing that, you're just praying, Lord, I pray that the word goes through these wires and is proclaimed clearly so that some might be saved. Can you imagine that this spring, when we work at the carnival here at Lakeshore and the carnival at Summerwood, say what? Two carnivals? Oh yeah. Can you imagine walking in here on Sunday morning going, I want to see who I served yesterday. I want to see if they came to church today. Or since we are all into that intentional engagement, you remember all that? Can you imagine what it is to serve at the carnival, open your mouth and talk about, hey, you know, our church meets here. Or our church meets right down the street. We love doing this stuff. We love serving the community. We're about extending service outside of our church into other people's lives. And by the way, why don't you come to church Sunday? It's going to be great. And you do that because you know every Sunday they're going to hear the gospel. Is it possible for us to have the attitude as Paul did? I am willing to work harder than any of my brothers and sisters. And I don't care if it is you, and I don't care if it's me. So the gospel was preached, so they believed. We have gone and passed out flyers, and people have shown up at our church, and people have gotten saved. Paul was so focused. He was so goal-oriented toward the gospel. This is what he wrote in Philippians. He's sitting in prison, and this is what he's writing to the Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting in prison and going, I'm in here, but to God be the glory, it's advancing the gospel. I can tell you who I am. I'd be sitting in prison going, Lord, why has this happened to me? Why am I in here? I would be throwing a pity party, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, not this Paul, the Apostle Paul is so focused on the gospel. He's saying, I'm sitting in prison and it has really helped to serve to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, here's the guards guarding him and he's going, I know you're guarding me, but I need to tell you about Christ. His whole mindset is, putting the gospel out there. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, those that are still outside, and they're confident because I've told them I'm in here advancing the gospel. This is what he says. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. They don't even care if they get thrown into prison. Doesn't matter. The gospel's going forward. Man, can you imagine what our church would be like if that was our mindset? Doesn't matter what happens. We want the gospel to go forward. So he continues to write, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, there's some out there, and there's some that are going, man, we know why you're in there, Paul, and we're going to preach the gospel out of love. And he goes, that's great. And then there's others that are out there, and they're going, of course Paul should be in prison. You know what kind of guy he is? And they're preaching the gospel, but they're not for Paul. And then he goes on to write this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I don't really care what their motivation is for preaching the gospel. Could care less. The gospel's going forward. So great. Man, this community would not know what to do with a church like that. We might be thrown into prison. But we do this, we go forward with the gospel because, listen, and we serve because we've been blessed. Would anyone like to argue with me on that one? We have been blessed. Man, we've been blessed because we know the Lord. And that's enough. Paul's going, I'm in prison, and the gospel's going forward. I know the Lord. That's fine. But on top of that, we have been blessed with material possessions. We've been blessed with skills, with educations, with conveniences, with resources. We have all of those things that God has said, I'm just going to give it to you. But the problem in the church many times is that there are those who in the church that have all of those skills and the abilities, but they keep those for themselves. It's about their promotion, not the promotion of God. It's about my convenience in life, not the promotion of the gospel. And do you know where the real problem comes into play? That's not even the real problem. The real problem is not, oh, I'm keeping this for myself. I'm going to give all of my energy and all of my time and all of my resources for me. That's not even the real problem for the church. The real problem for the church happens when those members are absent, and then the rest of us have to fill in the gaps that we're really not qualified to fill. The other night, we were at stewardship meeting, and jokingly, I made the comment, I said, well, if anything ever happens to Jennifer Eaton, don't worry, I'll take over the financial job for the church. And those of you should be laughing right now. The financial team here that Alex heads up, they all laughed immediately. And once we begin to get past ever thinking such a thing could happen, we settled down and we just said, Jennifer, nothing can happen to you. My point is this. This would be a huge tragedy for our church, for me to be in charge of the finances. I don't really get it. I'm so grateful that Alex at every business meeting explains it so that I can get it. But that's not my job. That's not my job. God has brought, I find it amazing, absolutely amazing, that here in this little church that meets in a school, God has brought bankers and accountants and financial people, because he said, the pastor, Paul Lyle, that's not his gifting, that's not his job, and so I'm going to bring the other people that is their gifting and that is their job. What was the point of the passage that was read by Ben Newcomb earlier? He was saying, you can't all be eyes. You can't all be ears. That's not the way the body works. This is a body. And some of you, you have skills that you have yet to use for the body. And some of you, you think, well, my job's not that important. I've made mention a couple of times that here I am in front of you on this platform, and perhaps right now you're thinking, well, yeah, that's the most important job in this room right now. But maybe it's not. In that same passage in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote this, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are really indispensable. Why do you think that I have the most important job right now in the room? Maybe because I'm on a platform and you're all looking at me. But right now in the back, John Nippers is manning the sound system and making sure that it's running correctly. If he wasn't doing his job, which is a job that you're not looking at right now, those of you in the back probably would not hear me. You would miss the gospel. You would miss the proclamation of God's word. You would, I mean, while we're trying to teach the youth right now, as we begin to really set up a worship time on Wednesday nights, that even someone running the PowerPoint, they have to give of themselves during the worship service. They can't, as many of us do, only engage in the song and what's on the screen. They must stay focused to keep the screen moving so that we can continue to know the words as we worship God. And that's a sacrifice. If you've never run PowerPoint during a worship time, trust me, it is a sacrifice. You can't just close your eyes and begin to lift your hands and sing. Oh, no, you're already three slides behind. And so those jobs that you think maybe aren't so important, they're extremely important. Many of you this morning, I would venture to say, you got up and you got your hair all nicely done and you brushed your teeth so they're as white as can be and so your breath doesn't kill us. And ladies, some of you, you got up and you made sure that your eyebrows were perfect and your lashes were perfect and your lips are that nice red hue. And yet all of those things that you have adorned this morning, you can live without. And yet what you cannot see, which is what is behind all of that, your brain cannot even support its own weight. It seems pretty weak to me. And yet God, and what Paul says in God's word is the parts of the body that seem weaker, if I were to take a human brain and put it up on the platform, it would just fall over like jelly. It can't even support its own weight. And yet it is indispensable. I know many children who find their dad's razor and shave off an eyebrow, and guess what? They still live. They're fine. It'll grow back. But have a brain injury, may not make it. When will we give of ourselves for humble service? A.T. Pearson wrote this: service is, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. He is the object. All is for him, for his sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of the humblest disciple requires a certain divine quality by its being done with reverence to him. The supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even human recognition. Our work must again be tested by three propositions. Is it work from God, as given us to do from him? The second one is it for God, as finding in him its secret of power? And the third one is it with God, as only a part of his work in which we engage as co-workers with him? That's how you know if you're doing humble service to God. Is it from God? Is it for God? And is it with God? Let me briefly mention, because I know my time is running short, that we believe in this humble service. We extend ourselves by being involved in service. We are going to be a church that we extend ourselves. And again, all of these symbols that represent this, James Bethany did, and this is one of my favorite because it takes the symbols of our logo and puts them out as ripples. And that's what we are. We extend, we ripple out into the community, into the people's lives that we serve. We will continue as a church to corporately give you opportunities to be a part of humble service. We will continue to be a part of community events. We're sponsoring a fun run here soon. We're going to be doing the carnival here at Lakeshore. We're going to be doing the carnival there at Summerwood. The whole point of that is to introduce ourselves as a church to the community. The whole point of that is so that they will come to church. The whole point of that is so they will hear the gospel. That's the point. We will continue to go to the mission centers of Houston, and we'll do things like paint and power wash. We'll mow lawns and we'll sort clothes. We will continue to see the need in the community, and we'll jump in and help however we can. It wasn't but a couple of years ago that Summer Creek High School had just started, and if you haven't been between Beltway 8 and Weckford Drive, there is a huge amount of property called the Median. And Summer Creek High School was about to get started, and I remember that at the time, Trey Kramer, who was the principal of the school, he came to me and he said, "This looks awful. It had grown up. It was probably waist high. And this is what, the first day of school, this is what our students are going to see." And so we rallied together as men and women of the church, and we said, "Someone bring a grill up there, and we'll grill hot dogs, and we're going to clean up all of that." And so we got lawnmowers and rakes and bags, and we cleaned up all the medians, which has nothing to do with our church. It didn't affect our church. We don't even meet out there yet. We just have an office up there. But this was about jumping in and helping the community. I want the community to know that we will extend service in the hopes that they will hear the gospel, in the hopes their lives will be transformed. It is possible. Let me just say this. It's possible to come to this church, sit in Sunday school, sit in a worship service, and never do a thing. It's possible to never join this church. And trust me, if you don't join, we'll never call upon you to serve. But I believe that we are called as children of God to make a difference in both the body and in the world. The Great Commission did not mention idleness. Instead, it tells us to go. It tells us to baptize, and it tells us to teach. All of those are active verbs. Let me ask you something, church. Are you doing any of those? Are you doing any of them? As you're going, are you sharing the gospel? Are you baptizing? Are you teaching? Going is evangelism. Teaching is discipleship. Are you doing any of it? Well, Paul, that's not my gifting. Then I'll ask you this. Are you doing anything to help those that's their gifting? By the way, we're all responsible for those. Some of us have been geared more toward teaching. Some of us have been geared more toward evangelism. Those are spiritual gifts that are given out differently to different people. We're all still responsible. But my question is, are you doing anything to help, to support those who are going? Lastly, let me point this out, which seems to be obvious. Why do we do what we do here at Summer Creek Baptist Church? It is because we realize that God has been the initiator and he is the sustainer of all that we are. God redeems, God transforms, God empowers, and God blesses. That's why our response is to worship, to grow, to engage, and to serve. I wonder, do you know this God? Is he your Lord and Savior? I want to invite you as we come to our invitation. When will you be a part of humble service? When will you say, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's you or me. I just want the gospel to go forth. So we preach and so they believe. You tell me where I can jump in and I will put other things on the back burner so that I can be humble in my service to the Lord. We come to this invitation to ask you as church members, are you living up to the values that you say that you have? We come to this time of invitation for you who are not members to say, are you sitting on the back row? Are you sitting in the background and saying, you know what? I'll just go to churches and I'll go be fed, but don't ever ask me to do the feeding. We come to a time of invitation where I'll ask you, do you even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you confident, as Paul is, that yes, he died and he rose from the dead, and because of that, we are redeemed, and I put my faith in him and him alone because his grace is enough. So I'll be down front to receive you. What is the Lord putting on your heart this morning? What is he calling you to do? Where is he calling you out of your chairs and saying, I am going to be a part of what we say we value at Summer Creek Baptist Church? What will you do this morning? I'm going to pray. Reuben and the praise team is going to come up. But we are still worshiping. We are still responding to God this morning. Do not get lost in music and words on a screen. You do business with God. Let's pray.